I thank you for your attendance here today. As you may have already realized, all of the songs that we have sung today deal with a particular subject. It's a subject that has been used in the pulpit for many, many years, and often it's sad that it's the case that when this particular subject is preached upon, it is very lightly touched upon. It is one that is used so as not to stir people up. Or maybe it is used just to encourage folks. But the sermon this morning is on love. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is not our text. It's the first verse that we will read, and it deals with love. The title of the sermon this morning is Three Loves of a Disciple. And we must understand and realize that as we go through this life, that we can have love for different things. And we must properly direct our love. And I want to talk about these particular three aspects of love, or three places in which we might direct our love. First, love the Lord. Secondly, love the brethren. And thirdly, love the lost. In the Great Commission, Jesus wanted his apostles to make disciples. Specifically, that's what he told them there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And so in verse 19, he gives them directive as to what to do. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And someone might say, why in the world would he bring that particular subject up, or that particular verse up? Because it doesn't say the word love. But encapsulated in it is the love that is being spoken of today. Love the Lord, love the brethren, and love the lost. Notice in that Great Commission that he told him to teach and to baptize and to continue to teach. In other words, he was telling them to make disciples. What is a disciple? Some might very quickly say, well, a disciple is a follower. It is a follower. A disciple is a follower. But he's also a learner. He's an adherent to the things that are being taught. And Jesus wants us to learn from him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus spoke regarding this when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." For those that might be afraid of that particular yoke, that particular burden, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke that Christ offers, the burden that he prepares and gives to us, is light. And it's because of love that we have these things. So as we have possibly become disciples, or maybe contemplating becoming a disciple, let us ask the question, what is it that Jesus expects of us? If we are to be a disciple of the Lord, what is it that he would have us do? Discipleship involves many things. But most especially, or at the root of our discipleship, is that we love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we'll see those Christian graces, those things that are given. And notice that you add to that which you had at the beginning. You add to faith. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now, this also tells us how we are to do it. We are to be diligent in adding to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. One needs only to read the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians to see that love is important. But one might ask, what are we to love, or who are we to love, or how can we best show our love? Well, I suppose that the first thing we need to do is to define the areas to which our love is to be directed. First, let us talk about what a disciple does in loving the Lord. Jesus taught that we should love God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when Jesus there was with his disciples and he gave this directive, it would be to all who heard him. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind." Specifically, I think he'd been asked a question. What is the greatest commandment? Notice that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart is the first commandment. But notice what it says that we are to do. We are to love him. This tells us the direction that our love ought to go. It ought to be directed toward God. We'll talk in a little bit about how we are to see that love, or how others can see that love in us. The disciple John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 that loving God also means loving his son. You can't love one and not love the other. They are so closely intertwined. In fact, Jesus had said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." And so you cannot really separate the two when it comes to directing our love. If you direct your love to one, you will direct your love to the other. What did John say? "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." He might very well have said, if you love God, you have to love Jesus. Because the two are one. Jesus expressed the same thought in John chapter 15 and verse 23, but he looked at it from the opposite end of the spectrum. He said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." See, you can't love one and hate the other. And Jesus himself said you can't serve two masters. You will love one and then love them both, or you will hate the one and hate them both. A disciple or a follower of Jesus is one who loves both the Father and the Son. Secondly, we need to see that a disciple, one who is a follower of Jesus, one who is inherent and adherent to the things that he teaches in his word, also loves the brethren. Jesus made this love a mark of true discipleship. He says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, words that would cause us to understand the reason why he came to die upon the cross, the great love that he showed in coming and giving himself for mankind. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Not only did he simply say that you are to love one another, but notice the degree to which we are to love one another. As I have loved you. Once heard a preacher stand up and say, he opened his sermon this way, "I love you because I have to." I think perhaps that the point was missed. What did Jesus say? "That ye love one another as I have loved you." Stop and think just for a second when you tell someone you love them, how we are to love them and to what degree. What did Jesus do? He gave himself to die that you and I might have eternal life. I think oftentimes the words "I love you" are thrown about very quickly and easily. Oh, you hear it with these puppy love situations. People say, "I love you." And the other person says, "I love you too." And they giggle and they titter. And it's enjoyable to love someone. But this is not the kind of love that's being talked about here. John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, made it a sign of spiritual life. We can't just say we love someone because the word says we have to love someone. We have to love them because we do, because we feel it inside of us, because we give of ourselves for their benefit. John said, as he was directed by the Spirit, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." While we're all seeking eternal life. And the way to seek that eternal life, or the way to manifest The fact that we are seeking that eternal life is to show our love for the brethren. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we see the same thing. We see the apostle there writing again as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Remember what I said about how quickly and easily these words are thrown out? It's to the point now that people a lot of times don't say, "I love you." They say, "Love you." It's real quick, easy. "Yeah, I love you too." And 4 months later, when you talk again, there it is. It's still there. Notice what he said. If you say that you're in the light and you hate your brother, you're in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so we need to understand that a disciple of Jesus not only loves Jesus, not only loves God, but also loves the brethren. Thirdly, a disciple loves the lost. You know, God the Father certainly had compassion upon the lost. He certainly had a love for those that were lost. Turn to John 3, verses 16 and 17. You may not need to turn there, as you may be able to quote that passage. "For God so loved the world." This tells you the degree to which he loved the world. "He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I submit to you this morning that this particular passage is indeed talking about love, but it's probably the most misquoted and misunderstood scripture in the entire Bible. Most people look at it from the standpoint that God so loved his Son, or the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish. That's the way they apply it. But that's not what it says. He loved to the degree that he sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross, that we should not perish. In other words, he provided for us the opportunity to be saved. And he did it because of love. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, we see that Jesus also had compassion upon the lost. We know that God did. God sent his Son. But while his Son was here, he exhibited that same love. He showed it, not only in dying on the cross, but some things that he did while he was here. It tells us there that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice what he was preaching. The gospel of the kingdom. Something that was going to be changing. Something that was different than what they already had. But he also was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, watch this now, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? "Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus had compassion for those lost. Had he not had compassion for those lost, he would not have come. He would not have died. He would not have come and told them the things of the kingdom. Paul, the apostle Paul, was also a disciple. And he had great concern for the lost. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he tells of the great love that he has for Israel and his great desire that he had for them, because he loved them, because he wanted them to be saved. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But he fully understood and knew that they would only be saved if they loved God, if they strove to do the things that God would have done, that they might be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, we see more about the Apostle Paul and the love that he had for everyone. It wasn't just to Israel. He was going to the lost everywhere, Jew and Gentile. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, what Paul was not saying here, he was not saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that he appealed to all, regardless of their state, male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. All of them that were lost, he showed love and compassion to them. And one of the things that we can do as a disciple of Jesus, showing our love for those who are lost, is telling them that they're lost. Now, we have to be careful how we do it. You can't just walk up to somebody and say, are you a Christian? And they go, no, you're going to hell. Won't work. You have to show that love. You have to show that compassion. Disciples also love their families. They love their enemies. But these can be included in either category of the brethren or of the lost. You see, you're either saved or you're lost. But knowing who we are to love and how we can manifest that love would help us. If we know how to show that love for God. I'm often reminded when people talk about love, about situations in which a man takes his fist and he slams it into the face of the woman whom he married. And then when he's in the police station, if she presses charges, he says, but I love her. How did he show it? We need to know how we show our love. We say that we love God. We've even asked ourselves the question, do we say it enough? Is there anything wrong with telling the Lord that we love him or telling God that we love him in prayer? No, there's not. In fact, we ought to tell him. But more importantly, we ought to show him. Let's see how these three loves are to be demonstrated. One of the ways is being exhibited here today. As you all prepared and came to services, came to worship with the saints, you're showing your love to God. This is one of the ways that we can best demonstrate our love to God. It's imperative that we understand how people show that love. One of the first things that impressed me about my wife's family was that they put the Lord first. And we had a great time when I met her brother at the roller skating rink. Was introduced to her. My question was, hey, you coming back tomorrow night? No, we'll be in church services. Why don't you come with us? That told me, without them saying a word about loving the Lord, that they love God. Now, I didn't quite understand to what degree or how wonderful a love it was, how imperfect my thoughts regarding love at that point were relative to God. But I soon found out, because it wasn't long before I went. And that's how they've demonstrated. One of the ways that they've demonstrated, no, God is first. We won't be here because we have services scheduled. Assuming that our worship is in harmony with what Jesus revealed, worship is one of the best ways. When people see us and they see us all dressed up, we look at sometimes in the mall. Every once in a while, we'll go down to the mall for lunch on Sundays. And we'll say, you know what, let's walk in the mall a little bit, maybe kind of shake down our food some. And people look at us like we're a couple of aliens. Everybody with their shirt tails out and their shorts and flip-flops and all that kind of stuff. But you know what they also know, whether they express it or not? Those people have been to church. Now, they might not know where, but I'm sure that we've made an impression on them. Yeah. We also try to dress alike some. I'll say to Linda, what are you wearing today? Blue? Okay, I'll go get my blue suit, put it on. And maybe that's why they look at us strangely. But friends, they know that there's something about us that's not like them. They know that we've been to worship. We need to also make sure that our worship, according to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, is in spirit and in truth. You know, there are people that are all over the world today worshiping. They're gathered, some of them in big, fine, elaborate buildings. They have three or four ministers, all kind of groups and things going on. And they're worshiping. Yes, they are. I'll be the last one to deny that they are worshiping. But our worship has to be in spirit and in truth in order to be acceptable unto God. There was a person in this particular passage who asked the Lord of this. Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice this. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, what does that mean? That means keeping his commandments. Turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at three verses. We're going to start with verse 15. Then we're going to go to verse 21 and then 23. Simply put, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He asked Peter several times, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He asked him, told him that several times. In verse 21 of John 14, we see the same thing. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Well, that's a mouthful. But notice what he's saying there. He's saying, "He that hath my commandments." What one of us here today does not hath the commandments of God? Well, we all do. We all have access to a Bible. But notice, it's not just enough to have his commandments, but to keep them. "He it is that loveth me." And not only are you loving me, or the fact that you love me, "you shall also be loved of my Father, and I will also love you, and I will manifest myself to him." People often wonder, maybe when they read this, about what is the manifestation of Christ. Well, we have it. Many of us carry it in a little case. Some of us have it on our little electronic gizmos. It's the Word of God. And Jesus is manifest or made known unto us through that. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him." Again, it's the same way. You can't mix up the two, or you can't decide which of the ones you want to follow. When he makes his abode with us, he does so through the Word. And that's the only way. The Spirit does not take up residence within us, in our hearts, nor does he control us. But when we love the Lord and submit ourselves to him, that's the way we do it, by keeping his commandments. We're to worship in two ways. Did you know that? The first, of course, is where we are this morning, how we're gathered together. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, we see a passage that tells us specifically about assembling. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." When we are here together, we are expressing our love one to another and toward God. Notice what he says in verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now let me ask you the question, when we're not in services, when we can be here, what are we saying? You answer that question. We also worship through our private devotions. There's a lot of people in this world who will gather with their church or whatever religious organization and call it worship. Or they're, sad as it may seem, there are those of the church who will gather upon the first day of the week with the saints, and they will worship, and that's the only time they think about the Lord all week. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus told them, his disciples, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." In other words, disciples demonstrate their love for God through public worship and through private devotion. A lot of times people say, "You know, I don't have anybody." Doesn't matter. Our service is directed to God, not to other people. Relative to our worship is directed to God. We also put forth or show our love through fellowship. This is how we can best demonstrate our love for brethren. Notice the first was that we show our love toward God through assembling together. But how do we show our love toward brethren? Well, two ways in that also. The first is the same way that we show our love to God, by gathering ourselves together with the saints, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves or ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but how? Doing what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to fellowship in another way also. We come together as a body to partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, they did not gather on Sunday for a meal. They came together to break bread to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ." You know why they did it? Well, the Bible tells us so. That's not why you do it. If that's why you do it, you wasted your time. You do it because you love the Lord. You come together to partake of the emblems because you love the Lord. You come together to give of your means because you love the Lord. You come together to enjoy fellowship one with another because you love the Lord. We also can extend fellowship to others by extending hospitality one to another. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Use hospitality one toward another without grudging." What does that mean? Does that mean that you have to have people into your home? No. Hospitality goes much, much deeper than that. It does fall into that category. But we need to be hospitable one toward another. What about the way we act toward one another when we gather for worship? That falls into the area of being hospitable. So the disciples demonstrate love for the brethren through fellowship in the church building and at home, and also through evangelism. This is how we show our love to the lost. There's no better way of showing our love for the lost than evangelism. Nothing will make you happier than having the opportunity to sit down with someone who desires to know the truth. They're full of questions. They want to know. Now, they may not be altogether satisfied with some of the answers, but that's okay. Because Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. He manifested his compassion toward them in this way. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, not everybody is a teacher. We all know that. But there are other ways. We can call for prayer in behalf of the lost. I've had people to actually word prayers, and they would say something to the effect, "God, we pray that those that are lost be saved." Well, that's a good sentiment. But how about praying that we have the courage and the boldness to stand up even in the face of adversity and teach them? God is not going to make them come. If that's the case, we'd need a bigger building, wouldn't we? He's not going to make them obey. He wants us to express our love to him because we do love him, because we desire to do so. Jesus here said also, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Not that he would save them. Well, he's already put in place everything they need to be saved. But how are they going to know about it unless we tell them? We can do so. We can show our love for the lost by developing and sending forth laborers. This often might be looked at from the standpoint of, what about folks in other places that don't have preachers? I know of several congregations that don't have a preacher, maybe can't support a preacher. Why, if we know of somebody that can go and preach to them, we ought to make sure that that person is made available. What about in other countries and other lands? We can show our love for them in this way also. Jesus sent forth the 12. He sent forth the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 50, or chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the limited commission. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know that it was according to God's plan that Israel be offered the opportunity first to show their love for God. In fact, God had already shown love to Israel for many, many years, and they rejected him. We can show our love and concern for the lost in similar ways. We can do so by personal evangelism. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we have an admonition that every Christian ought to listen to. Every Christian ought to take this and use this as their motto. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If someone were to come up to you today, let's say you go out to eat, and you go out by yourself, or just you and your wife or whatever, and somebody come up to you and say, you folks have been to church today, haven't you? Well, I can tell because y'all dress weird. No, they won't say that. But they say, can you please tell me about the love of God? And what does the Bible say to do to be saved? Can you do it? According to this passage, we ought to be able to. But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your heart. Remember, he's supposed to be number one. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you cannot sit back and say, you know, I feel like I'm saved. Doesn't cut it. We have the answers. We have examples of this. In John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, we'll see as the disciples realized that the Messiah that had been prophesied and promised was here. What did they do? They took off and followed him, didn't they? Not all of them. Not all of them did it first. Notice what Philip did. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. How about if you approach someone, or they approach you, and you say, let me explain to you. But then after I explain to you, I want you to come and hear. You can't see Jesus today, but you can come hear his words. You can come hear the same things that he taught. You can come hear the things that he told us to teach as we are disciples. We can do so through supporting foreign evangelists. You know, I've heard people say, you know, there's so much work to be done around here, we really can't afford to support a missionary. Well, who's doing the work around here? Ask ourselves that question. We all need to ask ourselves that question. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 asks a question and gives answers. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Disciples demonstrate love for the lost by engaging both in local and in foreign evangelism. You know, we go a long way toward becoming true disciples of Jesus by first loving the Lord, secondly, loving the brethren, and thirdly, loving the lost. We go a long way in demonstrating such love through public worship and private devotion. You can't have one without the other and be successful. We do so through fellowship with one another, both in the church services or at the church building and at home. And we do so by engaging both in local and foreign evangelism. There are many Christians in the world today that love only partially. They worship God in public, but not in private. They fellowship with brethren at the church building or maybe just on Sundays, then not in their homes or throughout the week. They evangelize at home or maybe even locally, but do not do anything to support evangelism abroad. Know this as we close. No matter how much we love as disciples of the Lord, we can always improve. You think, well, I give so much of my time and my effort. I give so much of my money. I put forth so much time serving God. I don't know how I can do anymore. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, wrote to those people and said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." We've got something to work on. We have a goal. Love more. Love more fully. And direct that love in the proper way. As we've already pointed out, our Lord and Savior came and expressed his love, and that he was willing to die upon Calvary's cross and purchase the church wherein one might be saved. But now it's up to you. God has done his part. It's up to you. Do you love God? Do you want to be his child? There are a few things that you need to know. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must repent of their sins, turn away from that old life, turn toward God, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ. There is no other way. Oh, we can stand and say we love God all day, every day, but we're not his child until we're born into the family of God. Once we are baptized into Christ, we're buried in the watery grave of baptism. We are pure, and it's up to us to remain that way. God has put forth in his word the idea that we are to remain faithful until death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What if we have not done that? If we have not done that, then we are lost. But God has mercy, provided we access that mercy according to his will and according to his word. What did he say regarding those erring Christians? He told them to repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This morning, I don't know your heart's condition, but let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you ready today to do his commandments? If you've not put on Christ, come, do so today, as together we stand and sing this invitation song.